James 1, 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Good morning. Can y'all hear me all right? All right. Awesome. So as many of you guys know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I know, shocker to a lot of you guys. But sadly, that doesn't mean I paid the most attention during the sermons. In fact, I remember a time back when we used to go to church in Indiana. I was probably 10 or 11 years old. I remember sitting and listening to my dad preach and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, perhaps, for the first time. And it was probably my conscience in me, as we know every human being has a moral law that they're subject to. And so during that time, I was feeling a conviction of sin, but I didn't respond in the right way. In fact, I remember distinctly looking down at my shoes and praying to God as I sat in the pew, and promising him that I would try harder. Despite everything that I knew about the gospel, I mean, I'd been taught well. I'd grown up in church. I knew what the gospel was. But at that moment, I was not willing to accept the gospel. I didn't want to do it. And so I decided my first step would be to try harder. And as you all know, having lived lives where you've tried not to sin and failed miserably over and over again, just like me, that didn't go so well. So to give you an idea of how that went, I'll tell you another story. When we lived in Indiana, one of the pastor's kids' main roles, one of our chores that we did every single week, was folding the bulletins. We took that piece of paper, folded it over, and made it into a booklet with four little pages, and passed them out every Sunday. Now, I remember one particular Sunday, probably pretty soon after I had made this commitment to try harder, to work harder, and to obey God, I took a bulletin and I folded it back and forth over its crease. And then I began ripping it down the middle, in the middle of the sermon. And my dad had to stop his sermon and tell me to stop ripping that bulletin. I mean, I failed miserably. I couldn't even listen to God's word, much less do what it said. And you know, I was 10 or 11 at the time, but I think we're all a little bit like this. I mean, we commit to pay attention. I do this regularly. I commit to pay attention. I pray to God, asking for him to help me focus and listen to the sermon. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking about my favorite thing that happened that past week. I'm thinking about a sports game, the list of things I need to do next week, you know. And depending on who you are, you may be meal planning, you may be thinking about how you're dressed, whether everyone likes it. You may even be thinking back to that hurtful thing you said to your friend last week. Any of these things can be distractions from what we're supposed to actually be listening to. And so, as we turned our attention to the text this morning, the main idea of this word is to be doers of the word, to listen to the Bible. But also, James is trying to tell us that that power to do the word doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. And so the morals of my story, if you will, are that if we can't make ourselves into hearers of the word, if we can't even make ourselves pay attention in our personal Bible study for 5 minutes, then how can we expect to make ourselves into doers of God's word? And the answer to that is that we can, as we'll see later. The other thing is that conviction of sin is not useful if it's not acted on, if it doesn't lead to positive change. If you just sit and listen to the sermon and are convicted, but don't actually try to counter that sin, don't pray about it, don't take action on it, then you may as well not have been convicted. If the moral of the story for you is, I'm convicted, therefore I should try harder, you're not going to get anywhere with that. So as we look at this passage, James's focus does seem to be on fruit. It seems to be on, like, do this, that, and the other. But that's not actually what it's about. However, if it was about doing more, if James's passage was about doing more and being more, that wouldn't be too foreign to us. I mean, we live in a society where we like being doers. We like being productive. I mean, I know this. I experience this daily. I mean, the school I go to, everyone's an overachiever. I mean, we boast about how little sleep we got last night. It's crazy. But our culture is one that likes being doers. And so when we look at this passage, maybe our inclination is to say, let me try harder. Let me become a doer of the word in my own power. Now, I mean, if you are a doer who wants to get more done, I think you should go to Home Depot for help. But becoming a doer of the word is a lot more difficult and requires the power of God. James is actually focusing not on becoming more fruitful in and of ourselves, but he's focusing on how fruit is grown from listening to the word and from reading and commitment to God's word. It's being saturated with the word, letting it affect your life in every possible respect is the real way to become a doer of the word. So today we're going to be looking at three points: the growth of the word, the mirror of the word, and then finally the fruit of the word. But before we do that, before we jump into the main message, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we can gather today. Thank you that you kept everyone safe from the ice and the snow and brought us all here together to listen to your word and to come to you with humble and open hearts, willing and ready to accept your word. God, I pray that as I speak and as you speak through me, that anything that I say that is not actually a reflection of what you're speaking to us, that you'll wipe it from the congregation's minds, but that you'll speak through me and that your words will be what they remember. I pray that the saints gathered here today will be equipped for the work of ministry through this word and that they'll be inspired to dive into your word, listen closely to it, and allow it to infect their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, let's look at the growth of the word, how the word causes us to grow. So the first thing that you should notice about the word, and in this point, we'll be focusing on verses 19 through 21, the first kind of paragraph of the passage today. And the first thing that you should notice about this is that James talks about how the word of God leads to salvation. And that's kind of like the most basic function of God's word. That's what we know, that the word of God reveals Christ bringing us salvation. And so in verse 18, right before our passage today, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that idea of first fruits, I'm not going to dive into that, but that kind of means that we're supposed to serve God. And that happens through the word. God brings us forth into new creatures, into new selves, through the word of truth. And that idea of regeneration is what causes us to be saved. And the point is that all happens through the word of God. It also says in verse 21 that we're supposed to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we know that the word can save us, and that's its most basic function. It's also a very important function of the word because it inspires us to share that word with others so that they might also come to Christ. But the real question for those in this room who are saved is after salvation, how do we become sanctified? Essentially, how do we become a doer of the word like James is talking about? Well, one of the ways we might try to do that is by fixing our sin or other people's sin through effort. And that's kind of what James is talking about in verses 19 and 20. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then the fact of the matter is that a lot of times when we see sin in ourselves or others, our tendency is to get angry and to talk because we think we can fix the sin on our own. Another interpretation of verse 20, a better wording of it that allows you to see its interpretation is that the anger of man towards someone does not produce God's righteousness in that person. So basically, getting angry at someone, your anger is not righteous. Your anger is ineffectual. It's not going to cause anyone to come to Christ. It's not going to cause yourself to come to Christ. In fact, our anger turns people away from us. And anger towards ourselves at our own sin just distracts us from what we should be doing, which is running to God. So our anger is ineffectual. God's anger is effectual. It's the wrath of God that will ultimately punish sinners and cause righteousness to be restored. But our anger does not solve any sin. That's why James tells us to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but instead to be quick to hear and to listen. But if we're supposed to listen instead of talking and being angry when we are confronted with sin, what are we supposed to listen to? Well, he gets to that in verse 21. And his main point in this paragraph is that we're supposed to listen to the implanted word and receive it with meekness because it's able to save our souls. Listening to the word, the implanted word within us, leads to being a doer of the word. So there are two things I want to focus on with the implanted word. First, it says to receive it with meekness. And second, it's the idea of the word being described as implanted. So first, with meekness. This essentially speaks to our attitude when we're receiving the word. It basically means we need to be receptive to the word. We need to be open to it and coming to the word with the assumption that it is correct. Whenever we open the word, whether it be listening to it on a Sunday morning or our personal devotions, we have to assume that that word is correct. Now, from some of you guys, that might, from a logical standpoint, that might seem messed up. You don't like assuming things to be true. You approach everything from a critical, maybe even cynical mindset. But this is respectful of God's word. And for you who are logical, think about it this way. The issue of the trustworthiness of God's word and then how you respond to it when you read it are two separate issues. And you may need to do the pre-work to show yourself and prove to yourself that God's word is trustworthy. And that might mean, you know, all the archaeological evidence or the evidence about the manuscripts. And that stuff may be interesting to you. And you should absolutely do whatever it takes to believe that God's word is true. But when you come to God's word, if you were to come to God's word without the full belief that it's completely true, then whenever you read it, if you read something that you don't like, that you don't want to hear, you can easily say, well, that part's just not true. And that's the danger of coming to God's word with any assumption that it might not be true. So do the pre-work. If you're a logical person, do the logic that it takes to know that God's word is true and trustworthy, and it is. I promise you that work is worth doing. But when you come to God's word, have that be in the past so that now when you come to his word, you're fully accepting it to be true. And you know that every single thing that you read from that word, you're going to accept as completely 100% true. So that way, if you do read something that you don't like to hear, you're going to let it affect your life. You're going to respond to it, hopefully by forsaking your sin and acknowledging to God, I was wrong and I need to repent of this thing. So that's the idea of receiving the word with meekness, is letting it rule over you, and any idea that you have that's contrary to the word, let your idea fall by the wayside and accept what God's word is truly saying. So the second idea in that passage is the implanted word. What does that mean? We know we're supposed to accept God's word with meekness. We're supposed to be receptive to it, be open to it, and listen to what it says first and foremost. But the idea of the implanted word, it insinuates both depth and growth. Depth and growth. If the word is implanted in us, it's deep within us. It's kind of allowed to permeate our being, who we are, And because it does that, it affects the way we live. More than that, if the word is implanted, it must also be growing in some way. It must be leading us to grow. And so the idea here is kind of think of a strong root system of a tree. I mean, if you think of a picture of a tree, sometimes they show you the diagrams of the tree and then the roots. And big trees oftentimes have just as many, if not more, roots than they actually have leaves and branches. And that strong root system allows them not to be torn down by the storm and also to be able to reach nutrients and grow. So the implanted word implies that the word is deep within us and also that we're growing through it, that we're allowing it to change our lives, to affect how we live. And then the idea that the word is implanted also means that it's part of us. It's vital to our very being. Because we know that God's word is the revelation that he's given to us. It's all the words that he's told to us. So that's part of our being. We can't live without it. We can't live without God's revelation to us. It's our salvation. It's the only reason we live. I mean, if Christ had not been raised, and the only evidence that Christ, and the evidence that Christ is raised is in the Bible, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. And so we need to realize that we have this revelation. It's key. It's part of us. The indwelling word, it's implanted in us, it's part of us, it's incredibly important to us. And the story of the sower in Matthew 13 shows us kind of why the word being implanted is important. I mean, as you guys know, the story, you probably have heard the story of the sower, where the sower casts the seed in various different soils, and based on the soil that it's cast in, it has different effects. And so, as Matthew says, the seed that's sown on the path is one who hears the word but doesn't understand, and the evil one snatches them away. The soil that's sown on a rocky ground is one who hears the word and receives it with joy, but it has no root and it falls away immediately because of persecution. The one that's sown in the thorns hears the word, but the cares of the world choke it, and it proves unfaithful. So all of the above different seeds are products of simply being a hearer, but not a doer of the word. The word, they've heard it, but it hasn't done anything in their lives. It hasn't affected them deeply. They haven't allowed it to get deep and to be rooted in it, and it hasn't caused them to grow. Instead, they're easily cut off when the cares of this world affect them. And so we'll come back kind of to that idea later when we talk about the difference between hearing and doing the word. But the important part here is that the one that's sown on good soil, and here's a quote from Matthew 13:23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So the one who hears and also understands and also bears fruit, that is the one, that's essentially being a doer of the word. And that essentially allowing the word to not only rest on top of them, like they listen to the word. Listening to the word, hearing it, is not special. Every single one of those seeds heard the word, but only one of them actually took root. Only one of them allowed the word to seep into them and to cause depth and growth. And only one of them was the word implanted. And that was when they not only heard the word, but also understood it and allowed the word to cause them to bear fruit by listening to what God says and by obeying what he says. So the point here is that the implanted word is vital to us as Christians. We have to have the implanted word in our lives. Otherwise, we're just like the seeds that fell on the rocky soil or the shallow soil or on the path. They only hear the word, but they don't allow it to affect their lives. And as a result, they are not saved. And so the impact here is that we ought to dive into the word and read it carefully, because it's what causes the conviction of sins and progress in righteousness. Ultimately, being a doer of the word comes from knowing it personally, following it, understanding it, and allowing it to bear fruit. So the idea of the implanted word is not just that, you know, it's planted in us. It's also that if the word is truly implanted in you, that means more than just listening to it. That means more than just accepting it with meekness. You are to listen to the word with an open mind and accept it with weakness. But the word being implanted in you means that it's deepening your knowledge of God, it's causing you to grow in righteousness as you forsake your sin, and that you're understanding it and bearing fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that the actions that you take or the fruit that you bear saves you, but the fruit that you bear is a necessary part, it's a necessary indicator of your salvation. And we'll get to that a little bit more later, but for right now, the understanding of the implanted word is that it's one who bears fruit. And it's important also to realize that healthy growth is to realize what healthy growth looks like. Now, this is something that my campus minister at RUF at my school pointed out. He said that when a parent looks at their child and sees how they're growing, they're not going to say, wow, my child didn't grow a whole inch today. They must be unhealthy. No, we don't necessarily always see the growth. It's not necessarily visible to us. The idea of healthy growth is being slowly more rooted and growing over time. If your child loses, 5 pounds over the course of a month, that's obviously unhealthy. And so when we look at our growth, we need to look at that as something that doesn't necessarily happen visibly each and every day, but as something that progressively over time, we're growing more rooted, we're growing deeper into the word, and we're understanding it more and more each day. And for those of you who aren't saved, I would ask simply that you watch those around you who are saved as they're affected by the word, and as they're saved, that word changes them. Know that the word is powerful, and start reading it with an open mind. It'll tell you that Jesus died to save you, that he came to save you from sin, that he died on the cross to cover over that sin. And that message, if you accept it, it's powerful. It will change your life. So secondly, let's look at the mirror of the word. And this is kind of the main analogy that James makes in this sermon. First of all, when we look at this passage, we do need to understand what a doer of the word is. I pointed that out multiple times, but I kind of want to explain it. So the word that is used, or that's translated as doer in Greek, means one who does what is prescribed. So it's kind of in this passage in verses 22 through 25, it's differentiated from simply being a hearer of the word, right? A hearer listens to and knows God's commands. A doer actually obeys those commands. He does what's prescribed. So that's what a doer means. It means going past just listening to God's commands and feeling conviction. It means also taking action on those commands. And so the main analogy that James is making in this passage is that the word itself is a mirror. That's kind of the idea he's expressing in these verses. And basically, the word being a mirror means that it shows us truths about ourselves and our relationship with God. So the mirror of the word basically shows us the things that a hearer of the word does. In verse 23, we mainly see what a hearer of the word does. 23 and 24. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So that's what a hearer of the word mainly does. Someone who's only a hearer and not a doer of the word forgets. He forgets. It essentially means he sees his sin in the Bible but doesn't actually address it. So let's take this analogy kind of a step further to clarify what it means. So imagine, taking off a sweater or a sweatshirt, and the static electricity gets to your hair and messes it up. So you look closely into the mirror, intently into the mirror, and point out each and every spot that your hair has been messed up. Then you walk away without fixing your hair. You not only forget which parts of your hair is messed up, you forget entirely that your hair is messed up at all. You don't do anything to fix it. That's a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what a hearer of the word who isn't a doer does. When you hear the word, either if it's a sermon or your own personal Bible study, you may be convicted of your sin, but what happens if you just leave, walk away, and take no action? I mean, I'm guilty of this myself. A lot of times I'll walk into a sermon and I'll feel God speaking to me. I'll hear that he's convicting me of a certain sin. And yet I walk out of the building and never think about that sermon again in my entire life. I never even pray that God would cause that sin to be rooted out of me. I might do the same with my Bible study. If that's true of you, that's a problem. That's only listening to God's word but not actually taking any action on it. It's a disregard for the seriousness of your sin. If you're convicted, you absolutely need to take action on it. Being convicted in and of itself is ineffectual, as I pointed out at the beginning. Right? We need to have an intention of taking action of our sin. Not to say that we ourselves can fix our sin, but we ought to be praying about it at least, and praying that God would root it out of us. And if we're not doing that, then, I mean, we may as well not even show up at church. Simply being convicted of your sin is just being a hearer. And James is saying that that's just as pointless as looking in a mirror and then not fixing what you see. You look in a mirror to fix the problems in your life, and in the same way, you don't come to church just to fix yourself, to make your life better, but you come to church to become a more effective and more godly follower of Christ. And to do that, you absolutely have to address the sin that comes up in your personal Bible study, in your church services, or any other way that you receive God's word in your life. And so, as an example of something we all struggle with, James talks about taming the tongue, right? He talks about that later in chapter 3, but he addresses it here in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I mean, if you've said anything hurtful or harmful in the past week, if you've cursed, if you've said anything that doesn't reflect God's name well, then you haven't tamed your tongue. And if you aren't convicted of that sin, then you're deceiving yourself. If you come to church and think you're religious and think you're doing well, but you haven't addressed a glaring sin in your life, then the Bible says that you're deceiving yourself. Hearing God's word but not taking any action about it is deceiving yourself. It's similar to what we talk about in 1 John 1:8, which is like, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's the same if we see our sin but don't address it. Really, the worst thing that we can do is to be mistaken, thinking that we're pleasing God when we actually aren't. God is not simply pleased with conviction of sin. He also wants to see you come to him and plead to him that he would take away your sin from you. He wants to see you actually truly convicted of it. Because true conviction would require that you see your sin as serious enough as something that it needs to be addressed. And so don't just walk away from whatever study of God's word that you do, leaving your sin unaddressed. Make sure that you address it, that you come to God about it. Otherwise, you're just a hearer of the word, but not actually a doer. So since we've talked about what a hearer of the word does, now let's talk about what a doer does. So as James kind of contrasts being just a hearer of the word with being a doer of the word, he says a couple different things. He first off says that the doer looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Let's talk a little bit about what that kind of perfect law of liberty is. So it's kind of important to note that this is the first time James uses the word law. Like the rest of the passage, he's been referring to it as the word. And so that should kind of draw our attention to that and show us that it's important. Kind of the idea that James is getting across here is he's contrasting the law of liberty to the Mosaic law. Right? In the Mosaic law, or the law of sin and death, as Romans 8 put it, like, doers of the law are justified. Right? So in Romans 2, 12 through 13, it's talking about the old law, and it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law that will be justified. Right? It's kind of a harsh statement that Paul is making here when he talks about the Mosaic law. Only the doers of the law are justified. James is saying something similar. He's not saying that only the doers of the law are justified, sorry. He's not saying that you have to do the law in order to be justified, but he is saying that doing the law or doing the word is something that justified people will do, right? Like, it's not that we're saved by the works that we do, but those works show that we have truly been saved, and someone who is saved will do those works. James is basically saying that hearing and not doing is useless, right? Like, if you're only hearing and not doing the word, you may, in fact, be saved, but you're ineffectual or unfruitful in the word of God, as 1 Peter or 2 Peter says. So the tenet of the law of liberty is that it's not on us to make ourselves obey the word, and we aren't justified by our actions, but we are to obey God through the power that he's instilled in us. And that power is not found in us. In fact, it's given by him. As 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His divine power gives us everything that we need to be a godly person through his spirit that's instilled in us. So the idea of the law of liberty, looking into the law of liberty, is that we no longer look into the Mosaic law wherein we must do to be justified. We instead look into the law of liberty wherein we receive the Spirit, which gives us the power to do things that please God. We're enabled through God's Spirit to do things that are pleasing to him. And so the one who does the law, or sorry, the one who does the word, is one who looks into the law of liberty, acknowledging and understanding the fact that they have the Spirit within them and that causes them to be able to do things that please God. But not just that. The doer doesn't just look into the law of liberty rather than the Mosaic law. The doer also perseveres in looking. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres will be blessed in his doing. Basically, what this means is that the person who looks into the Word of God, the doer who looks into the Word of God, continues to look at their sin through God's power. And instead of being a simple hearer who listens to the Word, convict them of sin, and then goes away and forgets about that sin, the doer of the Word keeps on looking into God's Word. They keep on looking into the implanted Word. They persevere in doing so. They're willing to be honest about the fact that they're sinful because they know that God's Spirit within them will help them to put away that sin. The doer perseveres in looking at their sin rather than going away and forgetting. The looking at God's Word and the truths therein will help us to grow in our love for God and understand what he does for us. And so the idea here is to not shy away from your sin, to not go away and forget that it exists, but to continue looking into God's word that will convict you of your sin. And that's not easy. It's not easy to continue to hear that you're a sinner. But that continual looking, that perseverance in the implanted word of God, the perseverance in allowing it to deepen your knowledge of him and to grow you as a Christian, that is what causes you to be a doer of the word. Not trying on your own to be better. And so let's take a short look at God's word together. Let's, for a moment, be the doer who looks into the perfect law and perseveres in looking. I want to look at two passages further in James where he takes this point to a head. He kind of like he takes the point that he's making about being a doer of the word and then starts talking about ways that people are not doers, hoping that the people who are listening to him will take action. He talks about the tongue in James 3. In James 3, 5 through 6, he talks about how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Are you able to control your own tongue? If you can put out a forest fire by yourself, then yes. But if you're like many of us who probably would need a whole team of firefighters and a whole lot of water to put out a forest fire, then at times you're going to sin with your tongue. Also showing partiality. Chapter 2 talks about this kind of in relation to wealth, but in our church that might be in relation to race. Theological beliefs are the perceived spirituality of the person we're talking about. It could even be as shallow as kind of like thinking that one person is more worthy than another of your spiritual investment just because of your perception of like how godly they are. But we are not to be people who show partiality. And if you show partiality in any way by favoring one person over another, then that is sin. So both of these things are sins that we constantly deal with. And being a doer of God's word means addressing those things. It means continually looking at them and recognizing that we need God's grace in our lives to overcome them. But it's also important to realize that when we're looking into the mirror of God's word, God's word is not just about our sin. This shouldn't be a depressing message, right? God's word also tells us about God's grace towards us. And so when we look into the perfect law and persevere, we shouldn't just be reminded of the ways in which we fail. We should also be reminded of the ways in which God does not. I mean, Romans 8 is a great place to look at. In verses 3-4, it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Basically, God sent Jesus for us so that we could find our righteousness in him rather than through the law. And if we live according to the Spirit, then Christ's righteousness will cover over us. In verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So remember that as we look into God's word and persevere in it, addressing our sin, we're not just confronted with the truth of our own sin. I mean, if we were, that would be kind of depressing, because what can we do about it? But we're also confronted with the reality of God's love for us and the way that he works in us, and the Spirit of God that's in us that allows us to get past that sin and allows us to become more godly and be sanctified in that process. So finally, I want to briefly touch on the fruit of the word in verses 26 and 27. This is kind of talking about like what a doer of the word will do. Essentially, doers of the word bear fruit. And that's not to say that that fruit saves them, as I've said before. It's simply to say that one who is a doer of the word, one who listens to God, who's saved, they ought to do the word. They ought to bear fruit. That's a right for Christians to bear fruit. So the fruit does not look like what's talked about in verse 26. And basically here I'm going to talk about how hearing without change is self-deception. I mentioned this a little bit before, but self-deception, or deceiving yourself, deceiving your heart. It's mentioned in verse 22 and 26 of this passage. And in verse 26, it's talking about someone who thinks they're religious, someone who kind of has self-made religion. They look at themselves as a Christian, they think they're religious, but James says they deceive their heart. And the fact is we live in a culture full of self-made religion. I mean, I've barely been out in the world at my school, and I can already tell you there are plenty of people who call themselves a Christian whose lives absolutely do not match up to that. People may think just listening to the Bible, just showing up at church is enough to call yourself a Christian. But as we talked about before, that's being a hearer of the word. And people who are only hearers of the word but don't as this verse says, bridle their tongue, deceive themselves. And you could fill in the blank with that sin. James is talking about bridle the tongue because he knows he's going to talk about bridling the tongue later in the letter. He's just giving an example of a sin. But you can fill in the blank there, any sin. Anyone who thinks they're religious and does not address the sin in their life, they deceive themselves. So someone who's a hearer of the word may show up to church, may call themselves religious, but if they're not a doer, then that religion is worthless. That's what James says. But in contrast, doers who act are blessed. Doers who act are blessed. In verse 27, he says that religion that's pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James isn't saying that the entirety of the Christian religion is summed up in these two actions. However, he's saying that the person who does the word should be doing this type of thing. The first thing is actions that don't result in accolades. Actions that don't result in accolades. Visiting orphans and widows in their affliction is not something that's going to gain you any worldly accolades. It's not really something that anyone's going to pat you on the back about. But you shouldn't be motivated by improving the world's image of yourself. You should be motivated by serving God. And so one who's truly religious, who's a doer of the word, doesn't take actions out of self-motivation to build up their own image. They take actions to glorify God. The second thing is that they take actions that don't result in approval. Actions that don't result in approval. Because keeping oneself unstained from the world requires being holy, separate from the world. And that means being countercultural. That means not bowing down and giving in to what the world says you should be. I mean, would you speak up in a room full of people that were slandering God's name? I don't know. I might struggle to. It's pretty easy to be passive and silent in a situation like that. But we're called to take actions that don't result in the world's approval. They're countercultural. It means sharing the gospel. It means speaking the good news despite the cost. And as John 13:7 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Just as it says that the person who looks into the law of liberty and perseveres will be blessed in their doing. We are not justified by our doing, as in the Mosaic law, but we are blessed by our doing, meaning that that doing, the doing the word, the obeying God, is a vital part, an important part of being a Christian. It's not what saves you, but it is a blessing to you. And so I want to end by talking about a biblical story. It's a story of Israel in Joshua 7 through 8, where they attack the nation of Ai. And if you remember the story at all, basically Israel has come into the land and they're raring to go. They're ready to go conquer some people. And so they go into this attack ill-advised. They try to go in and defeat Ai on their own, and they fail miserably. They're forced to run away, and many of their people die. And the reason why this is the case is because they haven't listened to and obeyed God. One of their people has stolen things from Joshua, things that were supposed to be destroyed. But once they take care of that sin and address that sin in their nation, when they attack Ai again, their victory is certain because God is with them. They've listened to God and they've addressed the sin in their own life. In the same way, we can't make ourselves into doers of the word. We can't go out on our own and defeat a nation like Ai. And in the same way, we can't go out on our own and defeat the sin that's in our own life. Instead, we have to listen to and obey God and allow His Spirit to work in us, addressing the sin within us. Shockingly, doing God's word has nothing to do with trying harder. Let the word plant itself into you and receive it meekly with an open mind, assuming it to be true. And also look into God's word constantly with perseverance, allowing it to be a mirror of your life that shows you your sin and also shows you God's grace towards you. Be reminded of the fact that God's Spirit is in you, bringing conviction of sin and causing you to grow in godliness, though that growth may be slow. And let's faithfully do this together. Together fighting our sin with the help of the Spirit and with the help of each other. And if we do that, we'll have our true respect for God's word and what it means for us. And we'll be doers of the word and not simple hearers. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you allowed me to speak and you spoke through me. God, I pray that these people would be equipped to serve you, that they'd be willing to listen to your word and accept it with an open heart. And I just pray that you would do the work of your Spirit in this church and that you'd also bring many to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.